O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We have come to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In the name of our triune God, we pray. Amen. On this Trinity Sunday, we follow the order of service as printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. As it is fitting at all times, so also on this Trinity Sunday, we begin in the name of our triune God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin,
and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Almighty and everlasting God, since you have given us, your servants, grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith and to worship the true unity in the power of your divine majesty, preserve us also in this true faith and worship, and defend us ever from all of our adversaries. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning there with the third verse. There are countless proofs in the Bible, both explicit and those that just infer, or that we infer, that we have a unique God, a triune God, three persons but one God. Some of the texts we have to just look closely, as in our first reading this morning, where we'll see all three persons of the Godhead of the Trinity mentioned. And yet, the word triune will not appear. That does not mean that the Bible does not teach it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond this morning with Psalm 45, as printed on supplement page 32. And this morning, I invite you to read that psalm responsively with me. Great are the works of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Great are the works of the Lord. My heart is overflowing with a good theme.
I recite my composition concerning the King.
My tongue is the pen of a ready writer.
You are fairer than the sons of men.
Grace is poured upon your lips.
Therefore God has blessed you forever.
Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.
A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.
You love righteousness
and hate wickedness.
Therefore God, your God, has anointed you
with the oil of gladness more than your companions.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please rise. Our second reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the very end of that Gospel, the 28th chapter, verses 16 through 20. And here again, all three persons you will note are mentioned. We don't have to understand to believe. God tells us something is so, even though we cannot fully grasp the mystery of the Trinity, we accept it as true because he told us it is so. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. I invite you now on this Trinity Sunday to turn to the bulletin insert where we have approximately half of the Athanasian Creed. This creed was formulated as a response to those who challenged what God taught us in his word concerning the Trinity. Whoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he possess the Christian faith. Everyone who does not keep this faith, whole and undefiled, without doubt, he will perish everlastingly. And the Christian faith is this: we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. As the Father is, so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Father was not created, the Son was not created, The Holy Spirit was not created. The Father is incomprehensible. The Son is incomprehensible. The Holy Spirit is incomprehensible. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. And the Holy Spirit is eternal. Yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord. Not three lords, but one Lord. For as we are compelled by the Christian faith to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Christian faith to believe there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved must think thus of the Trinity.
Holy, holy, Good morning. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the faith from Gethsemane Lutheran Church in Spokane Valley, Washington. And grace and peace be to you from our God and Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God that we turn to this morning for our meditation on a Trinity Sunday is from Numbers chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dear fellow redeemed, bless you. Someone sneezes, that might be our initial reaction, almost reflexive, actually hearkening back to the days when superstitiously people believed that when you sneezed, you were expelling demons from your body. And so the prayer was, bless you, may they not come back. We might also say, bless you for doing some particular favor or helpful deed for us, meaning thank you and expressing gratitude. Or bless your heart, you know, a wide range of opportunity to apply that, but it's in a sense acknowledging a connection, an emotional desire or commonplace with the other person. We often pray for blessings for one another. All of this is connected literally. To bless is to speak well. To bless someone is to speak well of that person, and if that speaking well then leads to tangible results, those are the blessings. So for example, if I give a good report for someone who is applying for a job, I speak well of that person's skills and work ethic, that might lead to the blessing of actually acquiring the job. We bless one another, speak well of one another frequently, but when the triune God is the one speaking well of someone, and then he effects that good speaking for them, that leads to the greatest blessings of all. The words we have just read from Numbers, the Old Testament blessing, is the blessing that closes the vast majority of our worship services. It's short. It comes at the end, so when our flesh is rising up, it might be somewhere inside of us that sigh of relief. We can go home now. And it can, in our weakness, at times be something that we pass rather quickly over. But in that short statement of blessing is a tremendous comfort, encouragement, and truth concerning our triune God and what he does for us day by day. There are three distinct sections to the blessing, also reflective of the triune God. Just as in our scripture readings, not so much defining Trinity in that terminology, but very clearly evident. And so this morning, using these words of the Old Testament blessing, we consider that the triune God says to each one of you, bless you. It is an old blessing that is new. It's a simple blessing that is full, and it's a public blessing that is also very personal. Our text begins, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them,'" and then the words of the blessing. This instruction, rather, of the Lord to Moses and to Aaron is in a section of more instruction regarding the setup and the establishment of the Old Testament priesthood and how they would minister to the people. But this wasn't the first time that God was blessing his people by any means. God's blessing of the children of Israel as a people goes all the way back to when God chose Abraham to be the forefather of the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, we hear God tell Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God promised and then followed through on that blessing to Abraham, calling him away from his homeland, bringing him to the land that he would show him, making him a great nation, though not in Abraham's lifetime, and then in the fullness of time, sending the Messiah, the Savior of the world, from that family to bring blessing, rich blessing, forgiveness and salvation to the nations of the earth. God had been blessing the people of Israel all the way through the history, but now as the worship of the Old Testament was being formulated, there would be this specific blessing that Aaron and all future high priests would pronounce upon the people. If we consider the blessing of God to his people, we go forward a little bit in the book of Numbers, and we have the account of Balak and Balaam. You may recall that Balak, king of Moab, was pretty nervous because this large nation of Israel was now camping on his doorstep, and he was concerned, so he hired Balaam, a prophet of ill repute of some degree, to come and theoretically to curse Israel. But Balaam told Balak at the outset, I can only say what God tells me to say. And instead of cursing Israel, Balaam ended up to bless them four times. So that Balak at the end told Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put into my mouth? Balaam could not help but bless the people of Israel because that was God's design. And that design of blessing was something that God would follow through no matter what Balak, the enemy king, wanted to do. But the rest of the story is interesting. We find out from the book of Revelation that Balaam actually counseled Balak, if you want to bring destruction to Israel, here's how you do it. You have their sons and daughters intermarry, and you infiltrate them with idolatry and adulterous relationships, and then you will bring disfavor upon the people of God. We find out from Numbers chapter 25, that's exactly what happened. The blessing of the Lord wasn't a guarantee in the sense of you can do whatever you want, forsake the true God, and be blessed richly by him. It was the blessing of the people, but when the people forsook the Lord, he also then brought judgment upon them. That blessing was tied to the word of God, to the gracious purposes of God, and the salvation that he brought through his son. And so God also says, in all places where I record my name, I will come to you and bless you. As we are involved with his word, as we abide in his word personally, congregationally, as we hear that gospel message, as the Spirit works in our hearts, as we go forward as children of God, we can be confident that his blessing is ever new. The words are old. The formula is old, going all the way back to the Old Testament, but that blessing is rooted in the gracious promises of God. It's rooted in God's very characteristics of mercy and grace, and in that certainty and ever-abiding truth of God's word, we find that blessing ever new. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. God has begotten us to a living hope. So while the words are old, the living hope, the confidence, the new mercies every day, the ongoing forgiveness when each day we sin and each day God forgives us because of what Jesus has done, it is a new blessing every day in our lives. The words themselves are rather simple, but the depth and the fullness of the blessing that God brings to them is immense. There's a story of an elder man in Europe who was once asked by another gentleman, how are you keeping? Very European way in the day of asking, how's life? How's it going for you? And the elderly man replied, I am kept. When a child of God answers the question, how are you, with the words, I am kept, it's a wonderful declaration of peace and confidence in the Lord's caring and protection, providing and nurturing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord keep you is God's promise, an active blessing that he's keeping watch over you, guarding you, protecting you, keeping you safe in the palm of his hand. Think of all the imagery in scripture of Jesus, the good shepherd, holding the sheep close. There you are safe. There you're secure. There you are kept. In writing to the Christians, in his first letter, Peter said, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. In Psalm 121, the psalmist says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord promises and accomplishes this keeping of our coming and going. Sometimes we don't even know whether we're coming or going or what's going on. We feel like our lives are all out of control or losing direction or focus. But God promises to bless and keep you. God says, I keep you. I send my angels to protect you. I will guard and keep you, control the things of this world for your blessing. I will keep you by my grace, strengthening you day by day, and preserve you for your heavenly goal through all the ins and outs, ups and downs, and everything that this life might bring. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord is gracious to us as he blesses us. His face shining upon us with approval has to be because of his grace. Because looking at us in all of our natural sinfulness, he could not shine on us at all. Our natural sinfulness would bring only a face of judgment. Then our natural sinfulness brings condemnation. But the Lord's face shines upon us because he sees us clothed in Christ's righteousness. And that's not an iffy kind of thing. Because Jesus died for you, you can be certain that you are clothed in his righteousness. Jesus, having taken your sin to the cross for you, giving you his robe of righteousness, that's what the Father sees. His face shines on you, beams on you, because you are his righteous, beloved son or daughter. There are a number of examples in Scripture that help us understand the significance of the Lord's face shining on us. Psalm 80 has three distinct stanzas. And at the end of each stanza, the hymn repeats this chorus: Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. The Lord's face shining on us leads to our salvation. Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. The Lord's face shines upon us as the Holy Spirit comes with his word, creating in our hearts an ever-deepening knowledge and understanding of those precious truths of Scripture, strengthening our faith, equipping us against temptation. That's the Lord's face shining on us. And Daniel, in praying to the Lord and acknowledging his nation's sin, prayed for his mercy when he said, Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Things were dark for Daniel and his people in those days. Daniel prayed that the Lord's face would once again shine on them, chasing away the darkness, chasing away the fears and the uncertainties, shine into our lives and give us the joy and hope of salvation. In the third part, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord's countenance is ultimately the same as his face, his expression toward us. But the countenance directs our attention to the expression on his face and how he looks. Some people are better than others at hiding what's going on inside, but to some degree, all of us reflect what's going on internally in our countenance, in our expressions, how we appear to others. In the Old Testament, Cain was grumpy with his brother Abel, jealous, and God approaches him and asks him, Why is your countenance fallen? Cain didn't address those issues, and one thing led to another, and soon he killed his brother Abel. The countenance of God is lifted up on us as he looks on us with grace and mercy. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you is God saying that he will graciously direct his gaze toward you and give you peace. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you that blessing of peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that we as children of God know and understand only because we have it, only through the working of the Spirit. No unbeliever can fully comprehend what it is to be at peace with God, knowing that your sins are forgiven. And though doubts and uncertainties may arise, though even feelings of guilt may at times plague us, the certainty is in that redeeming work of Christ, and that gives us peace. The peace from the Lord, having lifted up his countenance upon us, is the peace that you have when you know that a loved one who has died in Christ is not gone, but with his Savior in heaven. It's the peace of when everything goes wrong or seems to be going wrong, and it seems like there's no control anymore in this world. It's the peace of being confident that there is someone in control, and the one who is in control has all power, and he administers his power for the purposes of his design and his grace and mercy. The peace of God is knowing that though we sin often every day, our sins are forgiven through Christ Jesus. It's a peace that Jesus spoke of when he told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And Isaiah prophesied, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." These are the blessings that God pronounces upon us as we hear this old blessing that is new, carried throughout the Old Testament to now, but rich, deep blessings day by day. And while that benediction, that blessing, was to be pronounced publicly upon the people of Israel, as our text says, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them," as it is pronounced at the end of each worship service publicly, every one of us can hear that blessing as if it is spoken directly to me. It is singular. The Lord bless you, each individual gathered in the congregation. The Lord keep you. It is not a prayer for this blessing. It's not, "May the Lord bless you and keep you," though that's certainly a good and noteworthy prayer all of itself. But it is God's active living word pronouncing blessing upon you and personally. You're not just a number to God. And that in itself is an amazing thing. In a world that's filled with PIN numbers and all sorts of accounts and reference numbers and invoice numbers and hardly any names, God knows you by name. In Isaiah 43, God says, "Thus says the Lord who created you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Jesus redeemed each of you personally. Yes, dying for the sins of the whole world, but dying for you. For the communicants this morning, he will give to you personally his very body and blood for that salvation and the assurance and strengthening of your souls. He is personally ministering to you, knowing exactly what you need more than anybody on earth could possibly ever know, and administering what you need perfectly according to his wisdom and grace. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, says to you personally, "Bless you." The Father who created you and knows you inside out. The Son who gave up his life in payment for your sins. And the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, who knows what your heart was before. He knows the kinds of things that you struggle with and lives there to cast those things out and to build up that new man. That triune God says, "Bless you," in the fullness of all that he has laid out in Scripture. What an awesome privilege and blessing it is to be counted as children of God and the triune God blessing us day by day. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Father in heaven, you are our Father in every sense. You provide all that we have, all that we need, so much more than we need. We bring you only now a portion of what is already yours, and yet we bring it in a spirit of thanksgiving and dedication, and we ask you to bless this, our feeble offering with your strength, your might, your effectiveness, that the gospel ministry might be carried out here and abroad. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Holy, holy, holy is your name, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Heavenly Father, for you are our Creator and Preserver. Especially do we remember your great love in sending your own Son and offering him up for our eternal redemption. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Savior, Jesus Christ, for the love with which you have loved us in suffering and dying for our sins on the cross. In you, the Son of God and Son of Man, we find hope, joy, and peace. In you, we find eternal salvation. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Holy Spirit, for you have revealed God's truth to mankind, and through it have called us to faith and forgiveness. Without your continual sanctifying work in us through the gospel, we could neither grow in our faith nor walk pleasing to God by keeping his commandments. O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you now and forever for your marvelous works and for the undeserved love and mercy which you continually show toward us. Hear us when we pray. Forgive our countless sins for the sake of him who has redeemed us. Forgive us for failing to worship and serve you as we ought. Let your hand of blessing be open to all of us when we call upon you in truth. Nourish us, lest we become faint. Strengthen us, lest we become weak. Cheer us, lest we become depressed with the troubles of this life. Hold us up, lest we stumble beneath the burdens that afflict us. Direct our physical and spiritual footsteps, lest we falter and choose the wrong way. We thank you also for the gift of your body and blood in communion. We pray that coming to you repentant and trusting in you for forgiveness, trusting in your word that says we here receive in a heavenly miraculous way your true body and blood, comfort each one of us individually. Assure us of what you have done for us on the cross, that body and blood that we receive was the full and complete payment for each of our sins. We ask all these things, Lord, knowing that you see into our hearts, you know our needs, you know the solutions better than we ourselves. So we pray simply, knowing you will hear the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Receive finally with believing hearts and greater appreciation the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.